Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
So Saturday night I flew out to Virginia and I preached twice at my home church yesterday, and then I woke up at 1 a.m. your time and flew back here and landed just after noon, and so now I'm with you guys preaching. And so if I'm a little less energized than I normally am, there's the reason. Tonight we're going to pause from the book of Acts just for a moment. It's going to segue in to more of what we're going to be touching on the book of Acts, but tonight I'm going to teach a little bit more than I would say my normal preaching tone. And you have to lean in with me, because the reason we want to pause is sometimes if you go too deep or you're in the book of Acts, sometimes you're going to have questions and we want to answer potentially some of the questions from last week or the last 2 weeks. And so here's the verse for tonight and we're going to jump in. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, from glory to glory. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. About 3 years ago, I met Mike Tyson. And I know, right? DoorDash driver a few years ago, picked up a Chipotle burrito, took it somewhere, and I get to this house. It's got two front doors. It was really strange, not like two front doors, like big, and one door on the right side, one door on the left, and one would open. It was like it actually split in between, so I couldn't see the left door. Walk up, knock on the right side, sit there for about a minute. I'm about to leave. And as I'm walking away, the left door, the door on the left side, my left, his right, I turn around, it's Mike Tyson. And my immediate response was, as yours would probably be, Mike Tyson? And his response to me was, yes. And it's a funny experience. I didn't know what to do, I didn't have my phone. My initial thought, maybe if I get him to punch me in the face, I can have a cool story about it. Chloe's in the car. I run back. Chloe, did you see who that was? Were you watching? Were you paying attention? It's Mike Tyson. She's freaking out. I called my mom, called my father-in-law, called tons of people. Mike Tyson. What if I told you that story was true? This is a lie. What if I then told you that we became friends and he started training me? And now I'm a trained killer like he was. But then I got in a fight and I lost and got the crap kicked out of me. And you watch this. What would you think about my experience of meeting Mike Tyson? His training of me. His entering into my life. Me telling you I met Mike Tyson and my life has changed because of it. Yet I lose when I'm supposed to do the one thing he trained me to do. What would you say about my experience? You might say, number one, it never happened. Or number two, you're making something up about this. In the church, we have so many people who claim to be believers. And just so you understand, that isn't just, I believe in a set of facts about Jesus. It's not merely intellectual assent. When you say you're a believer in Christ, what you're actually saying is that God, by his Holy Spirit, through your valuing and trusting in Jesus, has entered your physical frame and transformed you and made you a new creation. Yet, So many people look so normal. What would you say about their experience, their meeting of the Holy Spirit? You have one of two options, like I already said. Number one, you haven't actually met him. Your belief is merely just intellectual. It hasn't translated into I don't know how, I hope this isn't cliche to you, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, but when the Bible says that God has entered inside of you by the Holy Spirit, I hope you don't go Sunday school and go, yeah, I know that. Do you? Imagine if I said, I'm going to take nuclear power and shove it on the inside of your chest. Oh, I didn't really feel it. It should transform us so radically that even though some of us, the moment we meet Jesus, meet the Spirit, maybe we're not Billy Graham all of a sudden or Mother Teresa, but there's something different the next day you wake up. Could be you haven't met him, number one. Number two, maybe you don't know the one you've met. You don't really know who he is and what he does. Imagine if I did take a nuclear bomb and right now I told you someone is putting it in your car. And if you touch it or move it, it's going to explode. How would you live? What would you do? You drive your car. I'm going to be so careful. You're going to think about it so often. It's going to make you nervous at all times. It's going to change you. But what if you didn't know what a nuclear bomb was? What does that mean to me? Who cares if there's a nuclear bomb in my car? I have no clue what that means. We were at the University of Alabama, and I have a friend, still a friend, circuit rider for a while, and he met a very famous football player who's the quarterback for the Miami Dolphins. He won the Heisman, Tua Tagovailoa. And he came and he told me, he said, hey man, I met this guy. I think he's famous. I wasn't sure. I was sharing the gospel. I gave him a prophetic word. He pulls out his phone and it's Tua. I'm like, this is one of the top 10 most famous athletes in America right now. And you just sat next to him. What'd you guys talk about? Well, I was super normal and super casual because I just thought he was a normal guy. He didn't know who he was meeting, and so he treated the encounter very normally. Do you really know the Holy Spirit? Not just an experiential feeling, not goosebumps. You can get goosebumps when you go into a hot tub. You can get goosebumps when the climate changes in a room. Do you know him? Do you know about? Do you know what he does? Do you know how he's supposed to impact your life? It's very important to have a roadmap when you're traveling. Thank God for Google Maps, Apple Maps. You use it so that you type in the address and you know where you're going. If you don't know the end goal, what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life, how can you start walking in step with the Spirit, as Galatians says? You can't walk in step if he's the map, if you're following and there's an end goal, you got to know it. In the church, we had too many believers that claim to have met, but are very normal. We don't want to be that way here. We don't want to do services where we leave normal. And so tonight is going to be teaching, but I do want to set the precedent for you. Have you really met him? And if you haven't, tonight could be your night. And if you have met him, do you really know him and what he wants to do in and through your life? Not the Christian cliches, not what you learned in Sunday school, but what the Bible really prescribes a life should look like and can look like if the Holy Spirit is dominating and at the forefront of your thoughts and deep within your hearts. In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, there's a very interesting moment where these disciples have been baptized into the baptism of John. And Paul shows up, some of the other disciples with him, and they start talking about the Holy Spirit. And do you know what the disciples who were baptized into the baptism of John said? We've never heard about the Holy Spirit before. I unashamedly have been in charismatic circles my whole Christian walk. And if you come in here, this is far more charismatic. And so we talk about the Holy Spirit in certain aspects and certain angles. But I don't think the Holy Spirit is given as much predominance in the church in the West as the Bible gives him. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament alone is mentioned 250 times at least. So 250. It's all over the place. I have this cool Bible software, Logos, and I just typed in Spirit. And I just went through the New Testament, just looked all the verses, just where that one word, Spirit, pops up. And it was John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, Galatians. Every book of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is a primary character. He's always doing something. He's always causing something. You know how the four Gospels are the Acts and the life of Jesus? The book of Acts, rather than being called the Acts of the Apostles, should really be called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit and what he does and how he acts in a community where the Holy Spirit is, I've never heard of him before, or I kind of know about him a little bit, but where the Holy Spirit is given preeminence to do what he wants and what he can, you get the book of Acts. That's the point. And so two different sections to tonight's message. Who is he and what does he do? Who is he? Number one, he's God. He's God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to say it again. For this phrase right here is what I want you to focus on. This, going from glory to glory, this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. That Greek word Lord is Kyrios. Say it with me, Kyrios. The first Christian creed is Christos ho Kyrios. Christ is Lord. Do you know who else is Lord according to the scripture? The Holy Spirit. The Lord who is the Spirit, they get the same title. It's the same thing that Jesus did in John chapter 8, where the religious leaders pick up stones to stone him because he claims the name Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am. What Paul's doing here is he's saying the Holy Spirit, he is on same par. He is in same category as Jesus. How many of you have ever heard of the doctrine of the Trinity? I'm not going to have time to go into it tonight, but as circuit riders, as Christians, we believe that God is a Trinity. Now, that's not a word you're going to find in Scripture, but it's a word we use to describe what the biblical authors were trying to convey, that God is one being. He's one in essence. There's only one God, but he exists in three persons. Break anybody's brain? You ever tried to sit there and think about it and go, I'm going to really understand this? Let me just save you some time. You should study it. You should dive deeper. You should understand the doctrine more. But no matter how deep you go, understanding it, not going to happen. If you could understand God fully, then he wouldn't be God. How many of you in this room would claim to have understood how the universe works and dark matter and the laws of physics and oxygen and how it relates to hydrogen and gravity and all the weak and strong forces in the universe? How many of you could understand it perfectly? Anybody? Okay, good. Do you disbelieve that the universe exists because you can't understand the universe fully? No. Just because you can't understand doesn't mean you disbelieve. It should create an awe in your heart. The Trinity is kind of like, from our perspective, a 2D object trying to observe and comprehend a 3D object. You ever played Mario, like the old ones, where he's running? He can go left and right, and he's a paper thin guy on the wall, right? Imagine him looking back at you trying to comprehend your 3D world. See, even in your mind right now, I don't get it. That's the point. When God shows up, sometimes it looks like there's three of him, there's two of him, there's one of him. The baptism of Jesus is the perfect example. The Father, heavens are torn. The Father shouts down from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And as he's being baptized, what happens from the Spirit? He descends like a bird, like a dove, and rests on Jesus. And it's Jesus' commissioning to reinstate the new creation. And what does Jesus go off to do after his baptism? He heals the sick. You got to remember, in the Old Testament, death and life are always contrasted. Always. Death, life. Read Proverbs. There's a way that leads to death. There's a way that leads to life. Here, very black and white. Jesus is being commissioned by the Spirit because what does the Holy Spirit do in creation? You ever read the creation accounts? What does he do? He's the one who orders the creation. He takes chaos and he makes it ordered. He takes what's dark and he brings light. And so Jesus, endued by the Spirit, clothed with the Spirit, see how it works? The Father, the Son, Spirit, and unity. One being together working with three different roles, three different persons. The Holy Spirit is God. When you claim, "The Spirit's in this room," what you're really claiming is, I should tremble. I should bow the knee. This isn't a feeling. This isn't a party trick. He's here, God, in this room. He's God, number one. Very important that you know that if you're going to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number two, he is a person, not a force. Sorry to anybody that's a Star Wars fan in here and you've imagined the Holy Spirit like a force. He's kind of floating. Star Wars is like more Buddhist and Taoist than Christian. So just if you're like trying to like make Luke Skywalker into a Christ figure, don't. The whole concept there is not in any way, shape, or form what's happening with the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives the Holy Spirit personhood. He gives him an identity, attributes, character. He's his own individual person. Jesus refers to him as he. He's not an it. He's not a what. He's a he. Jesus refers to him as this. John 16:13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." He can be sinned against. Can you be sinned against? Yes. Has someone ever sinned against you? Called you ugly, stupid, whatever? Anybody? So you've been sinned against. The Holy Spirit can be sinned against. Luke 12:10. "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." He can be sinned against, just like you can. He can be rebelled against and grieved. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. He has peace and joy in himself. Have you ever experienced peace and joy within yourself? Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." He has joy and peace within himself. One of my most exciting things, right now you see in a mirror dimly, 1 Corinthians 13 says, what you think you know of God and see of God is so subpar to what you're going to experience. The Bible describes God multiple places as the only blessed God. He's the only blessed God, which you might think blessing from the perspective of being blessed. But that word blessing there that's translated is probably better translated happy. He's the only happy God. So when you interact with the Holy Spirit, you're not interacting with your grumpy uncle or your dad who is a little bit stoic and far off. You're interacting with a personal being whose whole design and what he wants to do in your life is to bring peace and joy, because it's who he is. It's what's inside of him. He speaks. Do you talk? Do you speak? Acts 1:16, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. The Holy Spirit speaks. Have you ever felt like you've had an inkling from the Holy Spirit? I'm like a prophetic doorknob. Not super prophetic. If you ever get prayer from me, you probably get like one of five things. Man, I just feel God calling you to read your Bible more. I'm saying true things. The Holy Spirit is speaking through me for sure. You receive the message, Matt? The Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks through the written word, but he also speaks through other utterances to confirm the word and to bring the word alive and to direct you and to guide you. More could be said about his personhood, but he is identified with the truth. What did Jesus say about himself? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. John 14:16 in the first half of 17. And I will ask the Father, and he, think about this. I, Jesus, am going to ask the Father, see how the Trinity right here? I'm gonna ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, parakletos. That word right there, I'm going to explain that word a little bit later. To be with you forever, even him, the Spirit of truth. How many of you love truth? If you raise your hand, you're kind of half lying, because none of us really ultimately love truth, because truth is a light shining into dark places, namely your heart. And we love truth oftentimes when we've already experienced the light shining on the darkness. But then it shines on another spot, and we're like, I don't know if that's true. So the Holy Spirit abiding inside of you, you should be constantly convicted where there is falsehood within your life, because he's the Spirit of truth. He's not the Spirit of just feeling or thinking. He brings truth. 3 John, which I'm sure you didn't read this morning, 3 John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Is there anything more natural that you do than walk? Did you think about walking when you got up this morning? Did you go, okay, right foot, left foot? No, walking is natural. How does truth become a natural, dominating reality in your mind and your heart? You got to know the Spirit. You got to know him. The only way you can walk in truth if he's the one sitting up and making you walk naturally by this thing that Jesus identified himself, that the Spirit identified himself. He's not a force. He's a person. I'm going to say this again. He's a person, not a feeling. He's not the way you feel when the band is... The message would probably be slightly better if the synth pad was going off right now. Like, wow, this is deeply emotional. So that was a really good message. You can muster up an environment where you feel a certain way. You might have entered in here feeling very strongly that you wanted to date a girl that you know you're not supposed to date. Feelings. Experience and feelings are very different things. I experienced Mike Tyson. I did not have goosebumps. What I felt was, this is strange. That awkward kind of tension in your heart, like I want to shake your hand and I want to be your friend and I want to talk more, but you don't care about me and I don't have my phone. I want to take a photo of you. That's what I was feeling. The experience and the feeling weren't really going hand in hand. And so you can be just as dominated by the Holy Spirit. I've never fallen when someone's prayed for me. If you've ever like super Pentecostal, charismatic, pray for you, fall down. It's never really happened to me. I've tried. You're like, maybe I'll help him. You can be just as dominated by the Holy Spirit as the person that has those experiences. If you don't have those experiences, that's okay. The Bible doesn't prescribe that you have those experiences in order to say that the Holy Spirit and know that the Holy Spirit's dominating your life. It's not a feeling. He's not a force. What does he do? Number one, I already highlighted this. He indwells. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Acts chapter 2 was highlighted last week. And Zach said a lot of amazing things. Let me say something else that happened in the book of Acts. Where was the church, the 100 people, where were they praying? In what city? Go and say it loudly. It's okay. You got it right. Jerusalem. Someone say it. Jerusalem. Okay, good. Guys, come on. We're friends. We're friends. I can see you and hear you. I mean, it just, there's not like a wall here, okay? Jerusalem. What famous building was in Jerusalem? The temple. And when Solomon in 2 Chronicles prayed, what happened in the temple? The Holy Spirit came, fire fell, and entered the temple. So they're praying in this upper room. The temple is however many blocks away. They're praying just like Solomon, waiting. They're sitting there, and all of a sudden, fire falls again. And the Holy Spirit comes and enters them. You guys remember the story of the Tower of Babel? What happens at the Tower of Babel? The people are split by their languages. So not only does the fire fall and the Holy Spirit enters people rather than a building, now where the languages were split, the languages are brought back together and they're given tongues. And now everybody, as they step out, starts to hear them in their own language. It's the reunification of black and white and Asian and African and Australian and wherever you come. It's the reunification of the tribes and the tongues and the languages. And it's the reunification of us in this room, not based off of your creeds or your culture or your race, but based off of the Spirit entering you. And now you are the temple. When was the last time you got up in the morning and you go, I'm the temple? And right now, the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. And no longer buildings, no longer structures. I am the person walking around. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And the way he demonstrated Christ and Christ crucified was by the demonstration of the Spirit and power. That Greek word power is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It's this explosive, that's what's on the inside of you. Be normal. Be safe. Be comfortable. Do you see why the book of Acts turns out to be the way it does? Because it wasn't just a feeling in an upper room. Wow, we had a revival up there. It was great. The Spirit then took control and dominated the church. And everywhere they went, the Holy Spirit entered to people and it reformulated the doctrines of the early church. Gentiles receive the Spirit when Peter preaches to them, and he's shocked. Gentiles? Huh? How is that possible? And there's this big council in Acts chapter 15. Well, they received the Spirit the same way we did. Paul, just remember to care for the poor as you preach. Are you normal? Are you safe? Are you comfortable? We can't be. If that is their experience and expression of what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells you, then it's got to look pretty dramatic outside as well. Number two, he advocates for. John 14 again. Keep reading it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. How many of you in your Bibles right now, if you're reading John 14, just flip there real quick. How many of you in verse 16 have helper? Just give me a little wave if you have helper in there. If you have advocate, wave your hands. If you have counselor, raise your hands. If you have comforter, raise your hands. Okay. All of those words, the reason there's four different ones is because this Greek word is a little bit hard to translate. First off, it says another, the Greek word is ago. It can mean another like myself. This is fascinating. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are different, but the actions they were to do are very similar. And so what Jesus is saying, I'm going to send someone else who will take up a parallel role to me, and he will be with you and inside of you. Have you ever thought about how Jesus could say something so ridiculous like, you will do greater works than even I have done? That wouldn't be possible if the Holy Spirit wasn't on the same par and same level as Jesus. I will send another like me, a helper, a comforter, a counselor. The Greek word there is parakletos, and it means this. The Greek term used refers to a legal assistant in a court who pleads someone's case before a judge. And what the author, John, is trying to get you to see is that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he is going to counsel. When you're in the court of law, has anybody ever been in a court of law? Who's your best friend when you're in the court of law? Is it your dad at that moment or your mom? No, it's the lawyer sitting next to you. And they become your counselor. This is what you should say and this is what you shouldn't say. They become your comforter. It's okay that the judge said that. So it's okay. This is what I want you to do the next time. They become your helper. Okay, do this when you get up on the stand and say this. They become the person that's supposed to overshadow, guide you, lead you, and direct you. And so the Greek word there is getting you to see that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be the full covering for how you conduct your life in every situation, from the most menial, doing your taxes, to being a missionary across the globe. He's the advocate. He's the comforter. Don't think comforter like, oh, I'm laying in a bed. Don't think counselor like a camp counselor. Think of the wisest person you could possibly imagine always being on the inside of you, ready to whisper to you. You guys know the story of Elijah. He's on the mountain. He's complaining. I'm the only one. And fire and thunder and lightning and earthquakes come. And God's not in any of it, is what the Bible says. And then there's this whisper that comes to him, and God was in the whisper. If your voice or other people's voices are too loud in your mind and your heart, you won't be able to hear him. So I want to hear God. Well, you got to drown out other voices. Is your mom's voice? Is your brother's voice? Is your wife's voice louder? Is your own voice louder than the counselor, than the comforter, than the advocate? Number three, you've heard me say this one a lot. The Holy Spirit makes you bold. You don't get out of this one. You know, shyness is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry I said that. Your personality trait, I'm an ENTJ, I'm an extrovert, that's how I do things. That does not trump the Holy Spirit's power and what he wants to do in your heart and your mind. You might be the shyest person in the room, but if the Holy Spirit's in your life, there is one thing I should know about you, that you are courageous. Not that you don't have fear. That's not what I'm saying. I'm scared to do this. The action step of still doing what you know you're supposed to do in the midst of fear, that's courage. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you. Look at this, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in all boldness. The Holy Spirit's connection to Peter, who was a cowardly mouse in front of a schoolgirl, and then him standing up in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers and the leaders and all the people who had just seen Jesus crucified, he stands up in front of them and says, "You crucified the Lord of glory. Repent and believe." How does he go from mouse to lion? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. The Holy Spirit is not afraid of unreached people groups in Iraq or Afghanistan. He's not afraid of governments. He's not afraid of what your friend thinks of you. He's not afraid of the comment section on YouTube or Instagram or TikTok. If he's not afraid, you shouldn't be afraid. Number four, the Holy Spirit pours God's love into your heart. Some of you really struggle to believe and know and trust that God loves you. And one of the reasons that you struggle is, once again, that voice is so loud, the condemnation that you bring on yourself, or you listen to, you know, Satan, the word, it's a title, it's not a name. And in Hebrew, it means accuser. He's accusing you and accusing you and accusing. And if his voice is loud and your voice of accusation is loud, then you won't be able to hear what the Holy Spirit's trying to pour, constantly pour and overwhelm in your heart. Here's what Romans 5:5 says. Hope does not put us to shame. Hope doesn't disappoint. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. If you struggle, I identify with you, I witness with you, but you gotta get closer to the Holy Spirit. You gotta get on your knees and you gotta say, Jesus, overwhelm me with your presence to where my sin and my shame does not have a louder voice than your Spirit's trying to shout to me, I love you. The Holy Spirit is trying to awaken your heart to a picture of the cross. If you get a sight of the cross, there is no way in a million years you can say God doesn't love you. It's impossible. You can't look at Jesus hanging there and go, oh, the addiction I had, or the way I treated that girl, or what I did to my arms, or whatever it is, you can't look at him. That drowns it out, and the Holy Spirit is trying to pop into your mind the image of the cross always. The image of Jesus hanging there and his words and his whisper to you, I love you. Number five, the Spirit leads you. Romans 8:14, I love Romans. If you haven't read Romans, you need to. The Holy Spirit is saturating the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit leads you. Here's what Romans 8:14 says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Daughters too, children. It's a non-gendered word. For all who are led by the Spirit are. How many of you would say, I'm a son or a daughter? Well, then are you led by the Spirit? Because the first question you have to ask according to the verse is, am I led? You know, when you're a kid, you're not leading yourself. When you're a kid, who leads you? Your parents, your dad. And you're going to go to school this year. And hey, this is what you're going to do, and this is what I think you should do with your life. And they try to cast a vision and make that vision seem so grand in your mind, and they try to lead. But if you reject your parents' leadership for long enough, what happens to your relationship? The separation begins. And so being led by the Father, by the Spirit, is what makes you a child. It's what makes you a child of God. And here, just so you're not, so that you don't superficialize this verse in your mind, if I'm to be led by the Spirit, I guess that means that God's supposed to lead me into what job I'm supposed to have or to where I'm supposed to live. That's like 98th on the list. The verses just before and just after let you know what he wants to lead you into. John Stott says it this way. First, the Spirit leads you into radical holiness. The verse right before in verse 13, one of my favorite verses. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. By the Spirit you make war. He wants to lead you into radical holiness. Secondly, in our relationship to God, he replaces fear with freedom. You have not been given a spirit of slavery. You've been given the spirit of adoption, leading you to cry, Abba, Father. You know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews in the desert, they looked at the mountain and they were scared. And the writer of Hebrews looks and says, you haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come to the mountain with lightning and thunder and this dark, ominous cloud and God's in there and you're terrified. You've come to the holy city, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Who's in Jerusalem? Who's hanging there? That is the reason you can cry, Abba, Father. He wants to lead you into that reality of experiencing that familial, relational love. Thirdly, in our prayers, he prompts us to call God Father. Have you ever thought about how uniquely Christian it is to think that God's your dad? There isn't another religion on the planet that lets you do that. He's your father. You don't pray to, hey, boss, up in heaven. Hey, Father. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus says, how much more the Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts, namely the Holy Spirit, to those who ask. Fourthly, he is the first fruits of our heavenly inheritance. He leads you to realize what you get, what your inheritance is. That's radical holiness, fearless freedom, deep prayerfulness, the hope of glory, are four characteristics of the children of God who are indwelt and led by the Spirit of God. It is by these evidences that he witnesses to us that we are God's children. How many of you ever struggle wondering if you actually are a Christian sometimes? I have. Especially if you're good at condemning yourself, you'll feel this way sometimes. Because we intellectualize it. Yes, I believe in the facts. I'm a Christian. No, not how it works. If you want to know the Holy Spirit's indwelt you, then do not compare yourself to me on this stage or the person sitting next to you. Compare yourself to the person that you were when you first met Jesus. And if there is a even the slightest difference, or a radical difference, or a massive difference, or a 50-50 difference, then something happened. And you're being led. You're being led into holiness, and you're being led into these things. If there isn't a difference, then I would submit to you, you might not have met him yet. Leading also does mean he gets to tell you what you're supposed to do with your life and where you're supposed to live. Just so you know. I ate dinner last night with, it was so funny, my next door neighbor. I was like 15, 16, he was 8. So we didn't really interact. And then I left and he followed me on Instagram. We started to connect, and so I met with him last night. He was asking me all these questions. He had left Jesus, and you know, he was just asking me about God, and he was just so intrigued by what I had, because he knew about my lifestyle before I was a believer, and so he's so intrigued by it. And let me submit to you of what I was in, like I was actually in the place that I used to work. It was like a sports bar, and we were sitting there. No one around us knew what was going on. But what was actually happening was not two guys talking, but it was the Holy Spirit leading me to speak to him so that the Holy Spirit could potentially end up leading him. And you have to realize that's what's happening in your life. The Holy Spirit is getting you to take that job and not take this job and choose this career path and become a missionary and live here and do this, that, and start a church and be a... He's getting you to do that so that in your being led, other people start to get led. Number 6, we've got 10 of these. There's far more than 10, but I just chose 10. Number 6, the Spirit has fruit. We already went over this in the fall. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What is fruit? Does anybody know? It is what is produced from the flower of a certain kind of plant. What comes from apple trees? Apples. So what do you know about the tree if apples are falling off of it? It's an apple tree. If the Spirit has fruit, then what can you know about the Spirit's character and nature? He's loving. He's joyful. He's peaceful. He's got goodness and kindness. He's got self-control. And if you are grafted into his tree, then those fruit start to fall off your life. And so you can't find some, I'm of the Spirit, but then the fruit doesn't fall. The fruit has to, even if like you're a late bloomer and like it was a hard winter and like the flowers didn't bloom properly and there's only like one or two, they need to be falling. Even if it's one or two initially, the next spring it'll be more. But they have to fall. Number 7, the Spirit has a weapon. That weapon is the word of God, Ephesians 6, 17. The sword of the Spirit, so the Spirit has a sword that he walks around with apparently, and the sword is the word of God. Now, just so you know, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But the Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Bible. As 2 Peter says, men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and declared what they heard. Talking about the prophets, talking about the apostles. So these men were not just doing their own mind and God took it and that's now the Bible. No. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. If you're a spirit person, then you have to be a word person. And if you're a word person, then you have to be a spirit person. This dichotomy in the Western church is so unscriptural. You don't, it's fascinating to me, you don't find people in the book of Acts fighting over if they love the Word of God or the Holy Spirit more. Isn't that what we do online? You know, YouTube, go on there, just type in heretics, see what pops up. Don't do that. Maybe do it. It's kind of funny. And you'll find some guy going, look at these people who believe the Holy Spirit still does this stuff. Oh my gosh, watch out for them. And you got people on the other side like, look at that. If you read your Bible too much, you might start wearing a suit when you go to church. Be careful. So antithetical to Scripture. Just imagine it when you're reading your Bible, that the thing that you're reading is the weapon that the Spirit uses to overcome Satan in your life. It's the weapon that he uses to pierce your heart and convict you of sin. It's the weapon that he uses to break and to shatter and to cut and to lance. It's the thing that he uses. The Spirit uses the Word of God. It's his word, remember? Do not pit the Holy Spirit against the Bible. You'll always end up getting crushed or looking like a weirdo on YouTube. Just remember that. Number 8, already highlighted this just now, but I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. John 16, verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Have you ever tried to convict someone before? Have you? You look at your friend and you're like, man, you're such a sinner. You're thinking it in your mind. You're like, what can I do? What can I do? And so you make them watch Sound of Freedom, and or you make them watch, you know, I don't know, Free Burma Rangers or whatever. You make them watch something, and then, like, have you ever considered this Bible verse about, like, hell and how hot it is? I'm not going to say who they are. I have a friend, and when I came back from my DTS, I drove this friend somewhere, and it was a long ride, and I just listened to the most wild gospel sermons the whole time, just, like, the craziest ones you can imagine. There's just guys getting called out for sin and all this stuff, and at the end of the drive, I looked at my friend and I said, do you know why I played all these sermons? And I said to him, I played all these sermons because you think you're a Christian and you're not. I tried to convict him. Now, it actually ended up working later. but remember, it wasn't me doing the convict. I'm not condoning that you do that necessarily. Be led by the Spirit, as I've already said. But you can't convict people. You can't change people. The Holy Spirit has to open their heart and their mind to want the change, to bring the conviction. That doesn't mean you don't speak. Remember, the words through your mouth, the words that you speak from the Holy Spirit's pages that he wrote, you speak those things, that's his sword, and he can pierce. How many of you have friends, though, that are good at, like, defending, kind of blocking, like, getting away from the sword? Doesn't mean you don't speak. It just means you're not the one doing the convicting. Number 9, he does signs and wonders. Hebrews 2:4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Does anybody know the first time the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was on someone's life? I'll give you $5 if you get it. No, sorry, you're wrong. Anybody? One more guess. No, guys, come on. Joseph. Pharaoh says, is there any man? Did you say that? You should have said it? Oh, gosh, see, you said it? Okay. Oh, good. All right. She got convicted for lying. I'm joking. Pharaoh says about Joseph, is there any man in the land who's as full of the Spirit of God as this man? What was Joseph famous for? He's famous for his wisdom. He's famous for his suffering. But what else was he famous for? His interpretation of dreams. How many of you ever dream in here? I dream like once a year. So if you don't dream, it's okay. But my wife dreams all the time. And waking up in the morning, you know, like, what was the movie last night? Tell me. We were in the UK one time on tour, and we were staying in this guy's house, and my wife woke up, tells me, hey, I had a dream that the guy gave you a book, and the book was going to change your life. I don't know, maybe it's a pizza dream, who knows? I literally get out of bed, I go downstairs, I meet the guy, he walks up to me, he says, I have this book for you, God told me to give it to you. The book was Unquenchable Flame by a man named Michael Reeves. It was on the history of the Reformation, and it changed my life radically. I've read it 2 or 3 times. It's so powerful what God did in church history at that time, and it's marked me in many ways. The Holy Spirit will use dreams to get your attention and do different things through your life. Does anybody know the second person that the Bible says the Holy Spirit was upon? I'll give you $50 if you get this one. No, you guys aren't going to get it. Exodus 31, 2 through 3. Bezalel. You said it? Oh, nice try. Nice try. You should have said it this time. Ha ha, got you. The Holy Spirit was comforting me, protecting me. The second man, listen, the second man to have the Holy Spirit rush upon his life was a man named Bezalel. And this is what the scripture says about him, Exodus 31, 2 through 3. See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. God filled him with the Spirit to be an artist. Now you go, oh, you know, someone has a gift for art, and that's cool. But what if God actually has a purpose for you being a musician in here? And he wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit and use your art. God loves art. Art has changed history. Wherever the art is in society, that's where the culture also is. In music and media and entertainment and movies, acting, actors, actresses. If you are an artist, God may want to fill you like he filled that man so that you could, like he did, make the tabernacle as beautiful as it was and do something great for Jesus through your art. Bet you didn't think I was going to go there. I just did because I know someone in here needed that. God loves art. Don't forget it. Number 3, David, 2 Samuel 23, 2. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. I've told you this story before. Jan Hus was a pre-reformer to the reformers, to Martin Luther. And he was questioned and he was tried and he was convicted of heresy for just simply believing that the Bible is authoritative and denouncing some of the things going on in the church. And so they were going to burn him at the stake. And before he's burned at the stake, he's a Czech man, Czech Republic. His name is Jan, which in English would be John. And his last name is Hus, which in English would be Goose. And he looked at the bishop who's about to kill him. Think about doing this. You're about to die and be burned alive. And he looks at the man and he makes a joke prophetically. You may roast this goose. I think it was fun. Okay. You may roast this goose, but 100 years from now, a swan is going to come, and you won't be able to keep him from singing. 100 years later, almost on the dot, Martin Luther shows up. And if you go look at the paintings of Martin Luther's, oftentimes there's a swan in it because he's Huss's swan. He's the one God prophesied through this man who's about to be killed. Make sure that you don't deny when you're walking on the street and you get a weird gut feeling to do something. Talk to someone and step out. You have no idea what happens on the tail end of that gut instinct where the Holy Spirit is leading you potentially to say something as simple as, Jesus loved you and died for your sins. I used to be an Uber driver. I said that plenty of times. One time, guy got in my car, and he wept in the back of my car for 40 minutes after the ride was over. Didn't say anything profound, didn't say anything dramatic. Told him the simple gospel. Life was changed. 40 minutes, tears. You have no idea, the Holy Spirit speaking through you, what he can do. Tongues. Acts 19:6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, I'm not going to get into the doctrine of tongues right now, but I will say this. If you hear stories from the mission field in different places around the world, you hear some of the most crazy stories. I had a story once from a lady who was on a bus, and she was in a certain nation, and she didn't speak the language. And as she's on this bus, this lady gets on and starts talking to her in her language, and she starts talking back in the language that she knew. The lady gets off the bus, and someone comes up to her and starts speaking to her, and she can't understand. And someone translated and heard their conversation perfectly in her own tongue about Jesus and the gospel. Stories like that all over the world. Maybe you're going to be one of those people that has that gift and you're going to show up in China and then all of a sudden you're going to be like crushing that language and you have no idea. Where's Michael Pierce? Is he still in here? Michael Pierce, is he? He was here earlier. He prayed, and this is what he says. You have to ask him. He prayed, and he received Spanish. And when we went to Mexico, and we did like this tour a long time ago, he preached the gospel fully publicly in Spanish for about 25 minutes. Not going to class learning it. It's real. Healing. 1 Corinthians 12:9. To another faith, talking about the gifts. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the Spirit. How many of you have seen someone healed before? I've mentioned this a lot. Healing is so crucial in our day and age. I'm going to be very blunt. The world is just too evil for apologetics and me having a good reason that you should believe in Jesus and believe in God, intellectually speaking. We need healing and signs and wonders to show off the glory of the gospels, gospel. I don't want healing and signs and wonders just to say, oh my gosh, did you hear about the healing and the signs and wonder? And you hear about it and we all use it as a party trick like we use the feeling of the Holy Spirit. Instead of what signs and wonders were for, they're for the public to go, huh? What just happened? Scratching head? Huntington Beach transforms? Costa Mesa transformed? Did you hear what happens on Monday nights? Hear what happens there? Newspapers writing about it. We affect the economy. You guys are now the evangelists for Southern California. Why not? Those things happened in the book of Acts. We have to believe for them today. Last thing, and I added this at the very end just so I could throw you off just slightly. Just so we don't cliche the Holy Spirit. He leads us to and through suffering. Hear me very clearly. I wrote this. I wrote it, and I'm not mincing my words here. He leads you to and through suffering. I'm going to combine two passages of scripture. Acts 20, 20 through, 22 through 23. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Paul's talking. Not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Who's constraining Paul to go to Jerusalem? The Spirit. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, except one thing. There's only one thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to him. You're going to suffer. You're going to be put in prison, and you're going to get afflicted. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, listen to this, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. How many of you ever read Bible verses and you just kind of quickly skip over? Okay, so you're supposed to be an heir of God. The Spirit's supposed to lead you to that. But the in-between between the glory and being the heir and receiving the inheritance, you have to suffer with him. This will help you when you do go through suffering, because you will. And you will have painful experiences in life, from very menial things like stubbing your toe to the loss of a loved one, to being persecuted, to having a spouse that's very sick. Go down the list of things that you could experience in this world with suffering. Remember that Paul has someone holding his hand as he's walking towards the mountain he has to climb. And the promise is, I'm not going to leave you there, Paul. I'm not going to leave you there, Christian. I preached a message on Psalm 23 a few months ago, if you remember it. You remember Psalm 23? He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's the immediate next verse? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I thought you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. How am I in a valley of the shadow of death right now? He leads you to and through it. If you were so comfortable always, and there was no suffering and no pain and no enduring, did the Spirit help Jesus get on that cross? Most certainly, yes. That was Jesus' valley. You will have your valley at some point. Remember, the Spirit is with you. He's your comforter. If you are comfortable so often, then there is no reason to have a comforter, is there? He's the comforter for a reason, because you're going to be uncomfortable in your life. You will be. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not a force. He's a personal being. Those 10 things I went through tonight, that's what he does in your life. I want to end before the band comes back up. The band can come back up. Actually, now it's fine. But before we sing and finish, I actually want you to write something for the next couple minutes. Based off of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, what should your life look like? Your personal life. You. Not generally what a Christian's life should look like, but you, in your context, I want you to just journal for a moment. Your phone, notepad, whatever it is. And I want you to write personally, based off of the things I said. I'm going to highlight some of them here in just a moment so you can just refresh yourself. But what is my life supposed to look like based off of me claiming to have the Holy Spirit abiding and living on the inside of me? I'll remind you of the things that he does. He indwells. He's inside of you. Number two, he's the advocate. He's the counselor, the comforter. Number three, the Holy Spirit makes you bold. Number four, the Holy Spirit pours God's love into your heart. Number five, the Spirit leads. He leads you. Number six, the Spirit has fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Number seven, the Spirit has a weapon. It's the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word are hand in hand. They are not enemies. They're closest of friends. Number eight, he's the one who convicts. He's the one who uses the Word to bring sin and shine light on the darkness of our heart. Number nine, he does signs and wonders. And number 10, he leads you to and through suffering. Just for the next few moments, I want you to write. What is my life to look like? When you write, you think. And when you think, you form your convictions. And you start to change and transform based off of the convictions. And so I want you to write so that you think deeply about what your life personally is supposed to look like. I'll give you a few moments to do this.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.